Hello to everyone listening at home, and welcome to this pre-recorded worship service, recording this on Friday evening, the 19th of February, and this is for our evening service on the Lord's Day, 21st of February. It was 10 degrees warmer this evening than it was last Friday night when I was travelling out to Kilrats. The following are the announcements. Hope to be recording the morning service onto the website when it takes place on Sabbath morning, 21st of February, and that will also be copied to CD and distributed. The meeting on Wednesday night of this week, Wednesday the 24th of February, is our annual general meeting, and that's due to take place in the church hall. Reports are to be posted out to those who aren't able to be at worship on the 21st of February. And then arrangements for next Lord's Day, 28th of February, morning service, God willing, to be held in the church hall at 12 noon, with the church building being available also. And then the evening for the evening service, that will be pre-recorded on Friday the 26th of February, and both services will go on to the church website and be copied to CD, and those will be distributed as has been the pattern over the last few weeks. So those are the announcements I'll make at this service. The morning service, I'll have a few other announcements probably that will come to me between Friday evening and Sabbath morning. So we come to worship God together now. I know for some of you this will be your morning worship. For others, it's your evening worship. We come to sing his praise, and the opening psalm is part of Psalm number 33. Psalm 33, the stanzas we sing are 5 through to 9. Psalm 33, singing stanzas 5 to 9. The tune will be the tune Irish, number 101. And these words speak to us about our God, who is a sovereign God. He's a God who does what he wants. He does what pleases him in all the earth. He does that throughout all the nations of the earth. And we see that here in these first three stanzas that we sing. From stanza 5, let all who live upon the earth now fear the Lord's great name. Let all the world's inhabitants now stand in awe of him. For he himself did speak, and it was done without delay. He gave command, then firmly stood whatever he did say. The Lord, the nation's counsel foils, frustrates the people's plans. The Lord's plans through all ages are. His counsel ever stands. And so we're taught that whatever God speaks is done. It's done without delay. And we're taught that it is the Lord's plans that come into being, whereas the plans and intentions of nations and mere men often come to nothing. So we sing the praise of this great God then. Psalm 33, stanzas 5 to 9, the tune 101. And after this singing then, I'll speak to God in prayer.
Let all who live delay. He gave command, then
Now we speak to God in prayer. Lord in heaven, we come before you now in worship. You are the God who has formed our hearts, and you know everything that we have done in life. And Lord, we stand in awe of you. You're the one who speaks the word, who gives command, and what you say is done without delay. And we praise you that you're the one who draws up your plans, and those plans of yours come about. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that you have the right to do what you want. And we praise you, O Lord, that what you will do will serve to promote your own glory. We thank you that you're a God who is full of mercy, a God who delights in saving sinners. And we praise you that you take pleasure in that. And we rejoice, therefore, in the hope of salvation that there is and what we find in the Scriptures. We ask for your help now in this time of worship, and we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to use your word for our good. We thank you for the things that you've caused to be written down. We praise you for the words that we can read that are the words of God, and we pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit to enlighten us into the meaning of your words, and we pray that you will use them, O Lord, to show us our own hearts. And we pray, Lord, that where we need to repent of our sin, that you will lead us into that repentance. We ask that you will forgive us now, and we pray for your working within us, O Lord, that we will be able to focus our thoughts upon you, and that we would receive that word of yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to read from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew. And the scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 19 at verse 16, and reading through to chapter 20, also at verse 16. And in the Pew Bible, the page number is 869. So Matthew chapter 19, and reading from verse 16. This is God's word. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. And so reads God's own true word. I want to speak particularly on the verses from chapter 19, verse 27, through to chapter 20, verse 16. In Isaiah 55, verses 7 and 8, we have words that tell us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We do not naturally see things the way that God sees things. God has to change us if we are ever to see things the way he sees them. And even when that does happen, we still tend to lapse back into our old way of thinking. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 15, that what is highly valued among men is an abomination or is detestable in God's sight. And he doesn't say that the things that men give a high value to, God does not give such a high value to. He doesn't say that God does not give any value to those things, but he says that those things are an abomination to God, that God detests those things. The things that are highly valued among men are things that God finds detestable. And in these verses that we consider this evening, the Lord Jesus would have us search our hearts with the light of the Scriptures to see if we are harboring within our hearts any thoughts that are an abomination and that are detestable to God. I'll be speaking a bit about the parable of the workers in the vineyard, thinking also about the situation in which Jesus told this parable, and thinking of the lessons that we can learn from it. First of all, I want you to note at the end of Matthew chapter 19, we're taught and we see that Jesus promises rewards. Jesus promises rewards here to all his followers. He has just spoken to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler chose to hold on to his earthly possessions rather than to take hold of Christ himself. And Peter was perturbed by this, and he wanted to know what would be the outcome of the fact that he and the other disciples had not chosen the way that this young man had chosen. And so Peter says in verse 27, Peter says, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And the response that Peter got to that question was surely one that could not have left him disappointed in any way at all, because the Lord Jesus holds out to Peter the prospect of reigning with Christ in his glory. And he says in verse 28, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And Jesus speaks of this great honor that will be given to his apostles. And then he goes on to give a more general promise. And it's one that is an encouragement to all followers of the Lord Jesus and all who suffer for Christ's sake. And Jesus promises, verse 29, that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. And elsewhere in the New Testament, for example, Mark 10, 29 and 30, it's made even more plain that it means 100 times as much in this life and then eternal life in the age to come. And so these words of Jesus about rewards for those who follow him, these are words of great encouragement. And the Lord Jesus will want us to see that no one ever loses more than they receive if they are followers of Christ. And this is a great promise. And it's something that makes the hard decisions of life so much easier for those who believe it. In following Christ, there may be things that we will lose, but we will gain much more than we will ever lose. Being a Christian is immensely rewarding. And Jesus here plainly and clearly promises rewards to all who serve and follow him. So that's the first thing, is that Jesus promises rewards. And you can count on a promise that is made by the Lord Jesus. The second thing I want to say from these verses is that rewards are not wages. And along with the promise that Jesus gave Peter and to all who follow him, there comes a warning or a caution. And in verse 30, Jesus says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And to illustrate that saying, he then tells what we have at the start of chapter 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And then at verse 16 in chapter 20, he repeats what he has said at the end of verse 19, at the end of chapter 19, but he reverses the order and he says, "So the last will be first and the first last." And here within this parable, the Lord Jesus wants Peter and the other apostles and everyone who reads these things to know that there will be rewards for those who suffer loss for Christ's sake. But he wants us to understand that we never earn those rewards. And he puts that across by means of this parable. This parable is to teach us that rewards are not to be thought of as being like wages. And in this parable, there are laborers who are hired at different times in the day. The men who are hired at the start of the day, which would have been 6 a.m., they were promised a certain wage. They would work for 12 hours and each would receive a denarius for their day's work. But there were others that didn't work so long. Some were hired at 9 a.m. And they were made no such promise as to exactly what they would get, but they were told that they would be given whatever was right. And there were others, presumably those who were hired at 12 noon and at 3 p.m. were told the same thing. And then there were even those who were hired with 1 hour left in the working day. And in verse 7, we're told that they were to go in and work in the vineyard, and whatever is right, they would receive. And so they only worked for 1 hour, whereas those who were hired first were working for 12 hours. And when the working day was over, 6 o'clock in the evening came around, it was time for the wages to be distributed. And the men who were hired last were the men who received their wages first. And each one of them is given a denarius. And then the last to receive their wages are the men who were hired first. And they also receive a denarius. And they aren't happy with this, and they complain that they didn't receive more than the men who had worked for a much shorter time than they had. And so they complained against the landowner. And they said in verse 12, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." And they were not happy at all. They weren't pleased with this situation. This just didn't seem right to them. And they complained and they grumbled about the situation. And yet, they had no real cause to complain, because they were given exactly what they were promised. The landowner was doing them no wrong. He had fulfilled his contract with them. And he had done them no wrong in choosing to be generous to those who had worked a shorter day. Now, this is a strange parable. And Jesus is speaking about something deeper than what is here on the surface. And he is reminding us, for one thing, of the great generosity of the Lord. And there is great hope in this parable for people who have been sinners for many, many years of their lives, for people who have given no thought, no real thought, to serving the Lord or doing anything for him. And here were these men, and at the 11th hour, they were hired, and they were treated so wonderfully well. And within this, there is the invitation of the Lord Jesus to people who have ignored him and neglected him for years and years of life, that he is such a gracious God that the door is not closed. And in this parable, there is hope. There is hope for those who have done nothing for Christ, who have not been serving the Master. It's not too late. And that's one thing that we can draw from this parable. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is generous. The Lord is one who gives to those who do not deserve it. And people who have been saved understand that and realize that. And when we're saved, we know that this is not because of anything we have done. We know that we have not earned our salvation. We know that it is the free gift of God. And we recognize that God has been so good to us in saving us. And yet the danger is that we can lose sight of that. You can see it clearly at the time or at the point of your salvation. But all of us as Christians tend, to some extent, to lose sight of that. And maybe even the longer you've been a Christian, the more you tend to be tempted to lose sight of this great truth. And there is a tendency for us to slip back into a way of thinking that somehow or other, the good we receive from God, we have earned it to some extent, that we deserve it. And that is an attitude that God detests. That is something that is an abomination to the Lord. It is something that we need to pray for deliverance from. And instead, we should strive to cultivate a consciousness of our our constant dependence on the grace of God. And this parable of Jesus, it draws this out, and it exposes the sin that lies in our hearts. And Christians are tempted to think the way these workers that had worked the full day thought. How do we react to the grace that God displays towards other believers? That's what this parable is really all about. When God is gracious to us, well, that is wonderful, and we praise him for it. And we know we don't deserve what he has given to us. But how do we react when God does that same thing for someone else? And someone else who perhaps is even more obviously undeserving. And that really is where the truth of our hearts comes out. Do we really rejoice in the grace of God? Or do we just rejoice in the grace of God shown to ourselves? This is very important. How do we respond when we hear of some sinner that has wasted their life, done many, many evil things, ruined the lives of many other people, and now we hear that this person has been converted, and they've wasted the years of their life in foolishness, and yet now it's as if that has never happened, and God has accepted that person. And they're just as much accepted by God as you are. And do you rejoice in hearing those things? Do you delight that God has been gracious to this sinner also? Or do you resent the fact that God doesn't give you any more honor than he gives to this person? There is a danger that we only rejoice in God's grace when it's shown to us. And if God, to our mind, is too gracious to someone else, then we can resent that grace of God. And that is a terrible way to think, a terrible attitude to carry in our hearts. We have no right to tell God where he should draw the line and how much favor he should give to any person that he chooses to save. And as Jesus spoke to Peter and the apostles, Jesus realized that these men needed to be ready for the salvation of people whose lives presently were a great offense to them. They needed to be ready for God to extend his saving work to the Gentile nations of the earth. And in the years to come, these apostles would see many people being swept into the kingdom. And Jewish Christians, like the apostles, it would seem to them as if these people were being brought in at the 11th hour. These people who had no pedigree at all in the things of God. These people whose ancestors for generation after generation had been against the people of God and had made life miserable for the people of God. And now, here they are being brought into the church and being treated just the same as the Jewish believers who for generation after generation had been through all the hardships that God's people had to endure. The apostles would need to believe that that really was what the Lord was doing. And they would need to embrace the ways of God. They would need to see that people who had been strangers to the covenant, people that had been standing around idly, doing nothing for the cause of God or opposing the cause of God, that these people were going to be saved. And they were going to be treated as being just as much a part of the family of God as these apostles were. And they would need to believe that that was God's doing. And they would need to see what a wonderful thing that would be. And that wasn't easy. That's the way they needed to see it. And this parable of Jesus, it's a very annoying parable for some people. It just reeks of injustice to some people. And that's because we don't see and understand and embrace the concept of God's grace as we should. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The apostles needed to believe that there's going to be a lot of very undeserving people that are going to be part of the very family and cause of God and church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they needed to be made ready for that. And that can be a hard pill to swallow. But it's only a hard pill to swallow if you've lost sight of the grace of God. If you retain your view of the grace of God, you'll rejoice. You'll rejoice when you see people who have wasted their lives coming to know the Lord, coming to be saved. And this parable of Jesus challenges the attitudes of the apostles, and it challenges the attitudes of the Lord's servants in these times also. There can be a lot of evil pride within the Christian church. There can be a sort of a we were here first mentality, which looks down with a superior attitude upon those who come later to the things of Christ. There can be a sense of believing that because we've been around for a long time and because we've suffered a lot, that therefore God owes it to us to do certain things. God doesn't owe anything to us. God is under no obligation to bless any earthly church, especially not one that thinks that it deserves it. Sometimes we can falsely believe that if we do certain things, God will give us what we want. If we pray all night, God will be bound to send revival. Those things aren't true. It's never the case that if we do something, then we are entitled to receive something else in return. And Jesus is teaching in this parable. He's been teaching about rewards. But he wants us to see that rewards are not wages. We receive rewards from the Lord. We don't receive wages. And Peter needs to understand that he will receive his reward. His reward will be great, but he's never to think that he has earned it. He is never to think it's what he deserves after all he has done for Jesus Christ. He gets it not because he deserves it, but he gets it because God is gracious. And so it is for all who follow the Lord Jesus. He is gracious to us. God doesn't give wages to believers. He gives rewards. God does give wages, but the wages go to the unbelievers. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, 23. So Jesus speaks about himself as the giver of rewards. He promises rewards, but he wants us to understand clearly that rewards are not the same thing as wages. We do not earn the reward of God. Then also in this little part of Scripture, Jesus speaks to us about being willing to be last. The end of the parable, Jesus says, so the last will be first, and the first last. And that's not the way the world thinks. And that's not the way we think by nature. It is only by God's Spirit renewing our hearts and minds that we can ever really see things this way and agree with what Jesus says. He's not just stating a truth here. He is calling for an attitude of heart which corresponds to that truth. The world believes the kind of things that the rich young ruler earlier in the passage believed. The world believes you've got to put yourself first. The world believes that you've got to push yourself forward. You've got to promote yourself in order to succeed. You've got to blow your own trumpet. You've got to fight your own corner. If you don't do that, you'll never get anywhere. You'll never amount to anything. And we live very much in the age of marketing. And the church has sadly, in some ways, got sucked into that mindset. And Christianity today is moving in the direction of being something that is beautifully packaged and attractively presented. But when all the wrapping is taken off, it's just an empty box. And often there is great technology there for communication, but it isn't a great message that is being communicated. And there's too much of me first and too much of self. And the Lord calls us instead to be humble. He calls us to be meek, and he calls us to be poor in spirit. And we must not believe the lies of this world. We must not look up to the seemingly successful people who have made it in our world and want to be like them. We're to look to Christ, and we're to want to be like him. And who will be there with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven? Whose will be the kingdom of heaven? It will be the poor in spirit. And who will inherit the earth? It will be the meek. And we need to take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word, and we need to leave the wisdom of this world behind. Our calling in life is not to advertise ourselves. Our calling is to walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures tell us again and again that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And those who find life to the full are those who are willing to lose their lives for Christ. Those who don't think me first, but who put Jesus Christ first. And the way to greatness in the kingdom of God is not by seeking positions of influence and authority and renown, but the way to greatness is the way of serving others. And Jesus taught that the one who would be great must be the servant of all. And he himself was the servant of all. And we must be willing to give to others before we think of ourselves. And most of us are content to not be great rather than having to go to that length. Jesus says that the last will be first and the first last. He calls us to be willing to be last. To not be people who prioritize ourselves, but who prioritize the Lord and others before ourselves. And Jesus calls us in this parable and in these surrounding verses to be those who think as he thinks. Not to take our cue from the world around us, but to take it from the Lord our Savior. So let us remember this inconvenient parable of the workers in the vineyard. A parable that challenges us as to what our attitude is to those who have done less than us, but receive the same honor that we do. Do we rejoice in that, or do we resent that? And only by the grace of the Lord working in our hearts can we rejoice when others are treated wonderfully well. Amen. Now we turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of your wonderful grace that is here in these words of the God of all grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gracious Savior. We thank you for the things that he did and the things that he taught. And Father, we confess our own sin. We confess that although we recognize fully that we have not been saved because of any good that is in us, yet, O Lord, as time goes on, we are inclined to lose sight of that, and we give too much importance to the things that we do. And we lose sight, O Lord, of the fact that we're dealt with by rewards rather than wages. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin, and put it into our hearts, O Lord, to truly rejoice when we see your wonderful grace extended to others. We pray, O Lord, that those who have been following Christ for many, many years will delight when they see people being saved who have not been following Christ for many, many years. May they see that as a wonderful thing rather than something that troubles them and arouses resentment even within us. We praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you're able to put your finger upon the sins that lurk within our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you will remind us from time to time of our proneness to this sin. We ask, O Lord, for your blessing upon the work of our missionaries. We continue to remember the work going on in Galway. We pray, Lord, for them. We pray for them as they've probably been hearing in recent days that their lockdown situation is likely to continue for quite a while yet. And we pray, Lord, that you will help them to be patient in the midst of all of this. We pray that you will still be working away, extending your kingdom and building and strengthening your cause there. And we pray, Lord, that you will give particular encouragements to help them to press on. We pray for the work in Spain, in Malaga, and we thank you, God, for what you have been doing there. We thank you for the arrangements that are in place at present with the Barracols and their connection with the Reformed Baptist Church there in Malaga. And we pray, Lord, that all of that will work well. We pray for your guiding in terms of the future and the best way forward. And we pray that you, Lord, would be at work, and that there will be a church in days to come that would be formed through the efforts of Isaac and Rachel and their family. And we pray, Lord, that wherever that might be, that you would do that work of building. And so we pray for your help and wisdom and choices to be made. We give thanks, Lord, for our annual general meeting coming up next week. We praise you for the opportunity to remember the year that's passed, and we give thanks, Lord, for your mercies to us in a year of many challenges. And we thank you, Lord, that we can also look to you for the time that is ahead. And we give thanks, Lord, that our times are in your hands. And we ask, Lord, for your mercies to us. We pray that there will be better days ahead. We pray, Lord, that as the weeks go by, that there will be a greater measure of being able to see people again, and to meet together, and to gather for worship. And we pray that the day will come when we'll be able to be back in our normal place of worship, that the pews will be well filled in Kilrats, and that it wouldn't just be people who were there before it all started, but that there'd be others who would gather in, O Lord. And we look to you to do your work of building your church in these times where there is so much by way of obstacle to that work. Lord, we ask for your mercies towards Leonard Christie. We pray for Leonard and the illness that he has at present. And we pray that the treatment that he's receiving will really make a difference, that he would stabilize, and we pray that there will be a progress, and that his the things that are measured would that the scores would improve. And Lord, we look to you to do your work of sustaining and healing and turning around. And Lord, we pray that you will hear and answer prayers for Leonard. We thank you for the good progress that Anne has made. And we look to you, Lord, for your healing work. And we pray that you will do something for which you will be praised. Lord, we remember our young folk in their studying at home. And we pray for perseverance in the midst of the difficulties of that. We do pray for wise planning for some pupils being able to get back into school, and we pray for teachers and all the difficulty of coping in these present times. Lord, we do pray for these things, and we pray that there will be better days ahead. Pray for those who are busy in these times, and pray for those who are lambing. We ask that you'll give energy, safekeeping, for this task, and we pray that things will go well and that it will be an encouraging time. And Lord, we look to you just for the draining time that can be. We pray, Lord, for many people who are feeling the tiredness and just the accumulation of strain. And Lord, we ask for your strength and for your help and for your mercies on a day-to-day basis. And we pray, Lord, for those who wonder how they're going to get through. And Lord, we pray that you will give little signs of hope, and that you will give your reassurance, and that there will be words in the scriptures that would make a difference. We praise you, Lord, for many hard times that we read of in the scriptures that your people have faced. And we pray that there will be help, and that there will be hope in seeing those things, and seeing the God that you have been to your people in the past. Lord, we look to you, and we pray that you help us to trust in the Lord Jesus, to follow him. And we thank you for those wonderful rewards that come to us in so many ways. And we we acknowledge, O Lord, your great goodness and generosity. Receive our thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we sing, in closing, from Psalm 36 this time. The tune we use is Elijah, number 81, and the stanzas we sing are from 5 through to 10. Psalm 36, from stanza 5 through to the end of the psalm. And we have words of praise here acknowledging our wonderful God. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness the clouds. Your righteousness is like great hills, your judgments like deep floods. Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How precious, God, your grace. Beneath the shadow of your wings, men's sons their trust will place. From rich abundance of your house, they'll be well satisfied. The river full of your delights will drink to them provide. And stanza 8, because the fountain filled with life with you can only be, and in that purest light of yours, we clearly light will see. And there is a fountain filled with life, and it can only be found with the Lord himself. It's from him, it's from that source that all the good things flow. The life that is eternal life is a fountain that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is all of God's wonderful grace. So let us praise him then. Psalm 36, stanzas 5 to 10, singing to the tune Elijah, number 81. And after this singing then, I'll close in the benediction.
Your love, Lord. Filled with life, with you.
Now receive the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.